Dear friends in Christ, God commands us to preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all patience and teaching. He gives us confidence in this task by assuring us that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable in our lives. The portion of God's word that we read for our study today comes from 2 Corinthians 3, verses 11 through 18. Indeed, if what is fading away was glorious, how much more glorious is that which is permanent? Therefore, since we have this kind of hope, we act with great boldness. We are not like Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the Israelites could not continue to look at the end of the radiance as it was fading away. In spite of this, their minds were hardened. Yes, up to the present day, the same veil remains when the Old Testament is read. It has not been removed because it is taken away only in Christ. Instead, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But whenever someone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. But all of us who reflect the Lord's glory with an unveiled face are being transformed into his own image from one degree of glory to another. This too is from the Lord, who is the Spirit. These are the words of God before us today. We ask the Holy Spirit to bless our meditation of them, and as we consider the theme, the glorious change of faith. What is most important about worship? That question may sound simple. You might have an answer ready. But it's astonishing how vexing it is for the world today. There are tons of different answers to what it means and what is most important about worshiping God. You'd think that if there was one thing that all Christians could agree on, it would be what is most important in worship. But even that is not the case. Some say the most important thing about worship is the spectacle of it all. Does it shock and awe? Do you feel like you're in the presence of the Almighty God? Does it move you? Others say that the most important thing about worship is the place. How beautiful is the sanctuary? What kind of music is used? Or maybe even, how close is it to my house? We would say the most important thing about worship is the Word of God. Is the truth proclaimed? Am I being fed by God? Is there substance? Of course, we know that these last things are not really what many people are looking for today in worship. Many people look at a church like ours or the style of our worship, and it just doesn't check enough boxes. Lutheran worship seems old, out of touch, dry, boring, not captivating. All these things in some way or another are kind of true, actually. Our worship is meant to be kind of like those things to a certain extent, because it's designed to avoid the instant shock and awe, the emotional captivation in the moment that quickly wears away. Lutheran worship is meant to create a meditative atmosphere by which we may more completely dig into and understand the messages that God gives through His Word, that we may more accurately hear what the Holy Spirit is telling us. For God promises faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Of course, it's not just worship that takes on these characteristics in the world. People do the same thing with just about any other topic. There's disagreement about what is most important. The importance of something today is often dictated by popularity or style, how many people are involved in that type of a thought or movement. The same thing was true in Jesus' life too. In fact, the Transfiguration as an event is a reminder of that very thing. Here we have the spectacle, the fascination, the captivism, the emotion. a sight to behold. We also have the place, the setting. Moses, Elijah, Jesus, all communing together. How could it be better than that? No wonder Peter wanted to build 3 tents on the mountain and stay there. But the most important thing about the transfiguration was not about any of those things. It was about the word that Jesus spoke. It was about the message that God declared by that event. And that message is what changes our lives too. Peter would go on to write later in his life about the importance of the transfiguration. It's not often in the Bible that you have an event recorded earlier as a historical narrative, something that actually happened, and then referenced later on by somebody who was there to show a doctrinal point for our lives through that event. It's not often the Bible makes that connection. There are very few things, but the transfiguration is one of them. And that shows us there was something very important about this for Peter. He writes in 2 Peter 1, "We did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.' And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so, we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place." Peter mentions each of those things about the transfiguration, the spectacle of witnessing Jesus with his own eyes, the significance of the place where it happened on the holy mountain and God spoke from heaven. But Peter says, what it means for you today is that you have the Word of God confirmed, which shines like a light in a dark place. The glory is in the Word. Moses and Elijah appeared with Jesus, not just because God was talking about the significance of the event, but they appeared with him as a testament that Jesus was the connective link between God's word in the Old Testament and the New. Jesus was that long-awaited Messiah who was the fulfillment of what the prophets spoke, like Elijah, and what the authors wrote, like Moses. In that same sense, Christ's transfiguration stands as a reminder that he is the one who binds the word of God together. He is the one that gives meaning to the whole message. Jesus would say a similar thing on Easter Sunday when he met with his disciples in the upper room and they wanted him to explain what had happened. And Jesus said it was necessary for him to suffer, die, and rise again to complete and fulfill the law and the prophets and the Psalms and what God had written in his word concerning salvation. Moses was the giver of the law. Elijah was viewed as the greatest prophet who preached the word of God. And when they appeared next to Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, it was God's message to the world that it is through the Son of God that the word of God is made complete. The blessed effect of the word is that now it can produce this change in us. The glory is in the word. God's change in our lives is through the word. This is just as true as when Jesus' appearance outwardly changed on the Mount of Transfiguration. Again, the spectacle is there, but that's not what it was about. It was about God displaying the change that is made in our lives through Jesus as well. When he speaks that word, which is like a light shining in a dark place, it also reflects upon us and illuminates our lives with the same radiance and glory that he earned through his life here on earth. And so in our text, Paul goes back to a very pivotal moment in the Old Testament as it concerned the people's faith and what God was displaying there about the glory of the word. Paul says, "We are not like Moses who put a veil over his face so that the Israelites could not continue to look at the end of the radiance as it was passing away." The lesson that Paul is getting at here is that when Moses went up on Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments, there was a connection of glory with God in that sense, but it was never able to be shown directly to the people, and that veil represented the disconnect between mankind and God. That veil pictured the gulf that exists between God and men because of our sin. It stunts and shrouds the radiance that comes from God. God is holy and pure and therefore shines like the bright light, but we are caught up in the darkness of sin. We are unable to measure up to what God wants, but even to look upon God and everything that He is in our fallen state. That darkness of sin is what clouds our minds and our hearts. As Paul writes, it's a veil that lies on them. That veil can only be taken away through Jesus. We too, in complete honesty, could conclude the same thing that Paul writes in verse 15, that even today the veil lies on our hearts and on the hearts of many people who do not understand God because they reject Jesus. That's what it was for the people of Israel, especially as it came to Christ's life. So many of them wanted to be with God, but were trying to do it themselves. They weren't able to remove that covering of sin on their own. And God says it's taken away through Jesus. Through Christ, we have the transformation that we need. We have the change that gives us freedom from sin. And so Paul writes, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." God gives us the freedom that changes our hearts just as much as Jesus' glory changed His appearance. And that freedom comes through the gospel. It shows us that the powerful grip that sin has had over our lives has been burst and broken by the work of Jesus on the cross. He has this authority because He earned it through fulfilling the promises of God, but also through going through the very steps of righteousness on our behalf. And so it's this truth of the freedom through the gospel that Paul focuses in on as most important for our lives. If what was passing away was glorious, as Paul says, the face of Moses, what remains is much more glorious. Through Jesus, the old system of the law, based on what Moses did, has passed away, has moved away. It cannot be useful for us to reach God. But what remains through the fulfillment of Jesus, by completing what we were unable to do with Moses' law, that is what remains glorious in our lives. So this is the change of faith. This is our transfiguration, symbolized through Christ. Through Jesus, our Savior, the bondage of the Old Testament, of the old law, built on God's righteous demands, is now giving way to the freedom of the new covenant of the gospel. The Apostle John summarized this in one verse in his gospel. He said, "The law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." So to enact this change in our lives, to make this change of glory, this transformation, God uses the Holy Spirit. God uses the Spirit to create and sustain our faith. His own transfiguration on the mountain verifies His own legitimacy to send the Holy Spirit out into our lives. As we confess in the Creed, we talk about how the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. That is the work that Jesus and the ability that He has to do for us, is that He can give us the work of the Holy Spirit when the Word is used. The Word is the instrument by which the Holy Spirit creates and sustains that faith in our hearts that makes that change through Jesus. God gives us examples of this all throughout His Word. And it's important that we look at one example this morning. We see how Jesus uses, through the Word, the Holy Spirit to change our lives. Consider 1 Corinthians 2. God tells us the problem is this: the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So God first tells us, here's the problem. You're helpless on your own. You can't trust what God did. You can't even know what God did with your own wisdom and insight, because the Holy Spirit has to reveal it to you. But here's what God leads us to through that truth. Here's the change that is made. Later on in 1 Corinthians 2, Paul writes, "We have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God. These things we speak not in man's wisdom, but in the Holy Spirit's wisdom," what he teaches. So God tells us our futility is taken away through the word that he speaks to us. And that is what the Holy Spirit uses in our lives to make this change. And so with the greatest change given to us through the gospel of Jesus Christ, we can see why Paul concludes the summary of our faith as he does in our text. "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." So what is most important in our worship? Well, I think we would all agree it's that which brings us closer to the glory of God, to the glory that makes that change in our lives. And so that is spectacular, just as it was at the Mount of Transfiguration, but it's not about the spectacle. And we come to church to hear the word of God, and we gather around with one another to be in God's presence and in God's house, but it's not about the place. The path of glory with God is about the word. The word that was delivered through Moses and Elijah that sustained the Old Testament people as they waited for that Messiah to come. And that word that was fulfilled by Jesus in every aspect of his life, death, and resurrection. And now God says to you, that word is a light. The light that reflects off of the radiance of Jesus Christ in his righteousness and holiness and shines into the darkness of sin in our lives, to cast it away forever, that we may reflect that same glory for our Savior. May God lead us to appreciate what is most important in our worship, what leads us back to his throne of grace time and time again. It may not be what people always want. It may not be what seems in the moment to be most captivating, but it is the one path to give us the glory of our Savior Jesus by faith. We ask the Holy Spirit to always work in the Word of God whenever we use it, that he may grow and sustain that faith and trust in Jesus. Amen. Please rise.